Catholicism, the nearer to Rome you get, the farther from God you get. And I think that's true. We talked yesterday about the infallibility of the Pope. Infallibility means that he cannot make a mistake, whether he's speaking ex cathedra or not ex cathedra. He cannot make a mistake because he has been endued with the Holy Spirit. He has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, the same as Peter was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what they do with the other 11 that were baptized with the Holy Spirit, if that's one of the qualifications of being the Pope. But every member of the clergy has a different level of the Holy Spirit. This is why he's put in a position to exercise authority over all the rest of us laity. Clergy and laity came about from the Catholic Church, trying to separate those who were educated in the things concerning God from those who weren't educated. And they did a good job of it. They protected themselves from the laity being educated and thereby protected their position of power. Someone said, if the Pope is infallible, is the Catholic Church infallible? Well, of course. Because the Catholic Church is a hierarchy ruled by the clergy, and all of them are in the inner circle, but none of the rest of us, including other churches. So the Catholic Church is infallible when it gives out a ruling, whether it's from the Pope or from the bishop or from the archbishop or a cardinal or whoever it's from. It is infallible because they get their power from the Holy Spirit, which they possess and you don't. The infallible word is the word infallible? No, it is not in the Roman Catholic view. The word is not infallible because the word wasn't complete, and we'll go into that a little bit later, by what authority they rule their people. The word is not infallible because the church was here before the word came. Peter was here before the church came. Peter was baptized with the Holy Spirit before the church came. Therefore, Peter is superior to the church. Peter is superior to the Word. Now, you can see where you can go with this, can't you? Anywhere you want to go, and that's exactly how they set it up. If the foundation of the church is the infallibility of the Pope, he passes that on to all of his clergy, then you can come up with any type of doctrine you want, anything that's expedient or profitable to you, and you can justify it by saying, I had a revelation. Or this was developed by the College of Cardinals. Or this was settled at the Council of Nicaea. Anything you want to do, if it's a man-made institution in the first place, then man's imagination is unlimited in what can happen. And we see all kinds of that going on, not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but in her daughters, all the other churches that are not true to God. All of her children by harlotry do the same thing. Why do some denominations, and I won't get into the denominational beliefs because Brother Richard can do a much better job of that than I am sure. But every denomination in the world is a child of the Roman Catholic system. She is described in the book of Revelation as the great whore. Whores sell themselves for their own gain, sell their body and themselves for their own gain. They have children which they destroy or would destroy if they had a chance. They have no idea of having children. Everything is based on the present satisfaction of your lust. And that just about describes the Roman Catholic Church. So the priest in the Roman Catholic Church has the power, because God gave Peter the power to bind or to loose. He has the power to bind or loose you from the guilt of sin. If you will confess your sins to him, he will see that they are absolved, if he wants to. But if you haven't paid up and you haven't done your penance and all these other things that are involved, he can hold you in almost complete slavery, spiritually, mentally, physically even. Can you imagine what a person thinks if he is damned to hell because the priest said, I won't forgive that sin? And don't think it doesn't happen, because it does. He is the only one that has the power to offer up the sacrifice, and we'll talk about that. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for me in a Mass, for which I pay him to conduct. He's the only one. I can't go up to the altar and offer up the body and the blood of Jesus, but he can. And if I get in on the wrong side of him, he can refuse to say Mass for me too, just as easily as he says Mass for you. The Catholic Church has come to the point that they are saved by works. We will talk about that. The works not only of the priests in their sacraments, we'll talk about that a bit later if we have time. Only a priest can conduct the sacraments, which are a way, a cause leading to an effect. The sacraments are gone through like the baptism of an infant. It is gone through to impart the grace of God to that infant and to remove his original sin. This causes him to have a child of God, a bit of the Holy Spirit in him from the day he is baptized when he's a baby. And gone through, we'll go through all the seven sacraments that they have, things that they consider very sacred. But no one else can perform these sacraments. This is your avenue to receive the grace of God, and there are no other avenues. They are led to believe this from the time they are born. As a matter of fact, they are hardly born before it's already applied to them. I believe this is how the Catholic Church is able to hold sway over the whole third world, almost, over all uneducated and people who can't read and write and this sort of thing. They brag about their numbers, but I wonder how many of them are good Catholics even, if there is such a thing. Not only must he go through this with the priest in the sacraments, he must also go through it in obedience to the church, whatever they lay on him. Now I want to get back to the basic thing we started with, is, do we believe in the infallibility of the Word? And because the Word was infallible, Peter was infallible, and therefore he didn't give us any wrong directions? Or do we believe that Peter was infallible, and therefore the Word that he put out was infallible, and therefore it isn't complete until all of his successors are dead? Because there are new revelations all the time. And here's the basis for their thinking. They do not believe that the Bible is complete. It is growing every day, the revelation of God to us, but only coming through the Holy Spirit, the Holy See in Rome, and funneling down through the cardinals to the priests and then finally to the people. They take to justify this these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, where Paul says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed it unto us." Who is us? Why, it's the apostles. It's the saints in the first century. It's anybody who has a revelation from God, any outpouring of the Holy Spirit miraculously. God has revealed that to us. I believe God is still revealing things to you and me that are in the Scriptures, yes. Every day we learn something. I hope we're learning a whole lot while we're here. I'm learning a whole lot from these, from the other brethren. I don't know whether they're learning anything from me, but that's beside the point. I believe that the revelation of God is to an individual now, but the divine revelation, the inspired revelation, came in the time of the apostles and those on whom they laid their hands. And it stopped there. The prophecy ceased. The person today who claims to have a revelation from God ate too much cabbage. But here's where they get their reasoning. But God hath revealed it to us by His Spirit. To us, the clergy, by His Spirit. Do you ever have the feeling that we hold people who know the Scripture as having had a revelation, and we just never can have it? You know, when Richard Riggins gets up here to talk and I listen to him, and I know that he has the Spirit from the all appearances and from his mode of voice and his language and all this and his knowledge of the Scripture, I think, oh dear, I sure wish I could be like that. Well, I could be, if I wanted to do what he did. I could talk like that if I wanted to do what he did. I don't believe there's a miraculous outpouring on Brother Richard. Don't get the idea that I think that he is has been chosen by God and has been anointed like the priest has. No. He got it by hard work and listening, didn't he? And we get it the same way. But I can see where the Catholics can use this and say, look, it says right here that the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. And who is us? To them, that's the clergy. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. You can't understand revelations. There's no point in you even opening the book. You can't understand the hard things of Paul because you just don't have what it takes to understand it. But now, if you will ask me, I'll be glad to explain it. This is the Roman Catholic system. They believe it. They believe that their priest is endowed by God to tell them the truth. And if he doesn't tell them, then it's his fault, not theirs. Another one is John 16:13, where Jesus told the apostles, He will guide you into all truth. So at the time Jesus said this to the apostles, all truth was not available, was it? Let me give you an example. Jesus talked to the Jews about the conditions of divorce and marriage in the book of Matthew. He didn't talk about the conditions of divorce and marriage in the Gentile world, because the Gentile world was not even introduced until about 10 chapters later in the book of Acts. So Jesus didn't deal with the Gentile problem, did he? So the revelation is a growing revelation. That's what this verse says. Jesus promises the apostles that he, the Holy Spirit given to them, will reveal things to them that will lead them to the knowledge of all truth. And they have not arrived at that point yet. Do you believe that we have arrived at the knowledge of all truth? Do you believe that we know all truth? That you can say, I know this is the truth, and I don't know that that is the truth. Something for us to think about. Philippians 3:15, and if in anything Paul says you be otherwise minded, or you don't agree, or you don't understand a scripture, or you don't understand a teaching or an action, God will reveal it to you. The revelation of the truth to one man alone, basically, because he is baptized with the Holy Spirit and is the successor of Peter in God's church on the earth. He is the vicar of Christ. He speaks in Christ's stead. I'm talking as a Roman Catholic, of course. Because it comes from the Holy Spirit, then we believe that what he says is what the Spirit desires. And these scriptures alone can tell you how they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. But I want you to think with me for a moment and imagine yourself a Roman Catholic child born into a big family of children. If I could convince you from the earliest childhood that the head of the church was the successor of Peter, and therefore he was the head of the church, that he couldn't make a mistake in his teaching because he was endowed with the gift of the Spirit that I can't have and never will have, that the Pope alone has the God-given right to loose and to bind on God's flock whatever God revealed to him, that his power supersedes all power on earth, even the king, and he is the sole authority in matters concerning God. If the Roman Catholic Church had their way about it, they would rule the world, wouldn't they? And you'd better believe it. They would rule the United States if they had the opportunity. Nothing pleased the Roman Catholic Church more than to see John F. Kennedy in as president, even though he vowed that his church would have no influence on his administration. I'm not picking on John F. Kennedy. He just happens to be the only Roman Catholic president we've ever had. The Roman Catholic Church think they should govern the world. And it's no accident they came to that point. That the Pope is infallible since he's the head. Peter was baptized with the Holy Spirit before the church came into existence. Before any of the New Testament were written, therefore the church is infallible, but not the Word, because they were not endowed with the Holy Ghost, independent of the Word, because they were endued with the Holy Ghost before the Word was written, and independent of the Word. So the church gives birth to the Word, and not the Word to the church. But my Bible reads in Acts, the second chapter, that after Peter preached the gospel to them, those that believed were added to the church. The first mention of the church in the Bible. The Word brought about the church. The church did not bring about the Word. Then I would have no trouble convincing you that the Scriptures are good and inspired, but not complete, nor to be understood by the laity, but only by the clergy who are in possession of the Holy Spirit. Then you would, in essence, be at my mercy for the forgiveness of your sins, for the knowledge of God's Word, and more so for its interpretation. The Pope, when he received power, because those under him allowed it to happen. I think you and I can see that the same kinds of seed of greed for power can exist in any of us, and if we allow it, we are as guilty as the man who takes the scepter. The people who don't vote in the United States has as much to do with our government as the people who do vote. Because saying nothing when something ought to be said is tantamount to committing a sin of omission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. When the Roman church started, the pagan religion gave them a hard time because they could just see their people leaving their superstition and their rituals and their all their orgies and all these things that brought them great profit and flocking into the Roman church. But Brother Constantine came along, bless his heart, he had a vision. He was the emperor, and so we call it the curse of Constantine. He married the Roman church, which was supposedly a spiritual organization, with the state, which he represented. He put these two together. They paid homage to one another. We believe in separation of the church and state in America. That's why we're so unpopular in Rome, I guess. But these are one and the same. When Constantine was converted to Christianity, then he said, everybody in the Roman Empire is going to be a Christian, or I'll know the reason why. And he took steps to see that that happened, didn't he? This was an unholy marriage, wasn't it? Here is a marriage of two spheres of life. Oh, yes, they're related. But it's like a homosexual and a heterosexual getting married. It's like a rich man and a poor woman getting married. It's like a Christian and a non-Christian getting married. But you know what happened? He used this, the state's power, to give the Pope the power over the pagan religion. And break its back. No, he didn't break its back. He didn't break its back at all. He just swallowed it up. They say that no one can ever whip China because they have so many people they could form a human bridge across the sea and not even miss them. I think we're experiencing that in the news where you find 180,000 coming in last year or last month, I don't know which it was, illegally in the United States. What are they trying to do? They're trying to swallow us up. They want the benefits that we have here, and rightly so. I'd be after it too if I were a Chinaman. But Mr. MacArthur told us one time that anybody who engages in a war with China on the mainland is fighting a losing war, and we had to fight Vietnam to prove it, didn't we? They swallowed us up. We didn't win the Vietnam War. We lost it because we were swallowed up by over numbers over and above what we could even muster. The Roman Catholic Church was wise in this, that they didn't go against the pagan religion because, oh, they had so many things that were so interesting to do, such pleasure to the body, such pleasure to his ego, such pleasure and circumstance. So what do? They just fail. Now how am I going to take a pagan religion and marry it with the Holy Ghost religion? Give me two guesses. Which one is going down the drain? I had a young man come to me one time and ask me if I thought he should marry a certain woman. And I said, well, you might think of this. She was raised in a liberal home. You were raised in a strict home. She won't care what you do, and you will care what you do, and you're going to have trouble from day one. I hate to say I told you so. I never have said it to him. But whenever the Holy Ghost inspired, and this, of course, is a question mark. But let's suppose that it's true. It was true. Let's suppose this is the Church of Christ now. Can I take on pagan things and God still be pleased with me? I can sleep around and God's still pleased with me. I'm still a faithful servant of His. You know, this didn't go out when Constantine proposed to the Pope and said, well, let's get our heads together and let's get married. That didn't stop. Because it's still going today. It's going right here in this house. Did you know that? Whenever I entertain ideas that I can take the body of Christ and marry them to a pagan religion or a pagan ritual or anything pagan or heathen, and God will just sit there and smile at me, I have deceived myself, haven't I? So it became, guess what it became? It became the Holy Roman Empire. You see what that meant? I've got all the forces of the Roman Empire at my disposal. I have all the forces of God at my disposal. I'm really sitting on top of the world if I'm the Pope, aren't I? And so for centuries, the Pope ran the world. Politically, economically, and religiously. All three. If he wanted a king out, he got him out. You know how he got him out? He just issued an edict and told him to leave. The marriage of the state and the church was bad enough. But when the church took to her bosom paganism, that must have been the last straw with God. Someone said that it was the downfall of the Roman Church. From AD 316 to 1958, the Pope ruled the world as his kingdom. And then somebody learned to read. Somebody learned to think. Somebody learned to stand up for what they believed. And this writer says that John Paul, you remember John Paul, the big fat pudgy man? John Paul the 23rd destroyed the unity and the authority of the church because he looked for a Pentecostal type happening in which the church would be restored back to the good old days when the Pope spoke and he said, jump, and you said, how high? He destroyed that. He looked for a miracle from heaven to keep the Roman Catholic Church all within the bounds. His idea was that humanity, if they would all pull together, does this sound right? Does this sound familiar? All churches, if they would all pull together, could convert the world. No, they couldn't. No way. But Pope John said the humanity in concert in the long run will reject error and be incapable of error. In other words, men are wiser than God. The collection of men are wiser than God. Pope Paul, who succeeded him, came to the conclusion that the only way left was for the Catholic Church to serve people. So he embraced religious pluralism. In other words, you could be right in another church. He did away with evangelism. He said, leave it up to the people to decide what to believe and what not to believe, what to do and what not to do. It is according to every man's conscience. Last but not least, our latest Pope, John Paul II, the Polak, now believes in the new society of technology. He has lost control from the top to the bottom, and anybody who knows the Catholic Church knows that most members of a Catholic Church pay lip service to what they hear and do, and that's all they pay. They don't really believe that. So he's left with nothing. Nothing. The Roman Catholic Church developed a system by what authority do you do these things? Someone asked Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? You mean I have to have an authority? Yes. If you're going to be any better than I am, you're going to have to be able to quote an authority. For why I the Catholic Church believes that the Bible is inspired. Don't get the wrong idea from what I've said. The Bible's all true. The Bible is incomplete. It needs a supplement because many things were handed down by word of mouth. You remember Paul saying, the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the things commenced out of faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What do you mean? A lot of things in the church are not recorded. A lot of things in the church went by word of mouth, especially until the New Testament was written. So that became the authority. The Bible is the authority, yes. But this tradition that we have, this is the way it's always been done, or this was passed on to me by revelation, or this came to me by word of mouth, or this came to me in the middle of the night, the word of the Lord. So we have two sources of authority in the church. In the Roman Catholic Church, I'm talking about. Do we have two sources in the Church of Christ? Yep, you better believe it. Oh, you say we don't go by tradition. You try getting up next Sunday morning and bringing the sermon in the first place instead of about the sixth or seventh place and see how quick you break a tradition. Or you try seating the women all over here and the men over here and see how quickly you raise a rumpus. Or you teach that the Roman Catholic Church is to be exposed, destroyed, torn down, and the church that the Lord built up, and see how many people tell you you're too harsh, you're too blunt. You shouldn't speak of other religious people that way. On top of this, the Bible and the traditions, and of course we can manufacture these if they aren't available to accomplish what we want. We just manufacture one, don't we? Let me demonstrate. We do this too. This is one point I want you to get in this class that you don't get any other. We are quick to condemn the Roman Catholic Church as things that are wrong, and rightly so. But we are blind and stubborn when it comes to correcting our own errors. Don't tell me we don't change tradition. 10 years ago, I never heard anybody give thanks for the offering of the collection. Now I never go anywhere where it isn't heard. When I was baptized, a man asked me if I believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you ever hear anybody that's baptized say that? No, we do all the talking. That's the tradition. And then there are new revelations. We've had some of them too, haven't we? Every church that's been started since the day of Pentecost has had a new revelation. Did you know that? God. Oh, what manner, what greed for power, what pride we have. God has spoken to me. That's fine if God spoke to you and you say what God said. But I find in every one of these a mixture of what man believes, what man thinks, and what man wants. I find very little of what God wants. The evangelical church, the evangelical group, put out a little pamphlet that I think tells the story pretty well. I'd like to have you hear this. Most churches accept creeds and confessions to elaborate their perception of Bible truths, rules, and regulations for its application. But these are subordinate to the Scriptures, and being the composition of men, are fallible documents. There is only one supreme and infallible rule which determines the beliefs and practices of the church, and that is the Scripture itself. To this we may always appeal, even for the confessions, traditions, and conventions of a church. Why did they need creeds, conventions, and traditions of a church if they had the infallible Word of God? Because they weren't happy with it. Or they thought they could explain it to you ignorant people. This conflicts with the Roman tradition of the acceptance of tradition, of the living voice or a present revelation of the church, both sources of revelation and the authority alongside the Scriptures. Vatican II said, Christ the Lord, in whom the full revelation of the Supreme God is brought to completion, commissioned the apostles to preach to all men that gospel which is the source of all saving truth and moral teaching. This is the Vatican II. And thus to impart to them divine gifts. The grace of God comes to you in the laity through the clergy, because they are successors to the apostles. But in order to keep the gospel forever whole and alive within the church, the apostles left the bishops as their successors, handing over their own teaching role to them. This sacred tradition, therefore, and sacred scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments are like a mirror in which the pilgrim church in the earth looks at God, from whom she has received everything, until she is brought finally to see him as he is, face to face. Sacred tradition and sacred scriptures are to be accepted as venerated with the same sense of devotion and reverence. Protestants also set their tradition above Scripture. Lip service to biblical authority contradicts the prominent place we give our denominational and historical baggage. The rulers in Christ's church have authority which must be obeyed in matters of religion, and they quote Hebrews 13:7, obey those that have the rule over you, 17 I guess it is, and submit yourselves, If we neglect to hear the church, we become a heathen man and a publican. Jesus told the apostles, if they hear you, they hear me. If they despise you, they despise me. So they had the keys to the kingdom. They just took what was written. They took what they wanted from others, and they imagined other things. And that's the basis of authority in the Catholic Church. And there's no way you can contest it. If you say we believe the Bible and the Bible only, is the only way you can contest it. There isn't a Catholic alive, if he knows the Bible, would follow the Catholic Church if he's halfway honest. We have time for a few questions if you'd like, or comments. I'm sure some of you know more about the Roman Catholicism than I do, and if you do, I'd appreciate your comments. Anybody? Tom?
I certainly don't claim to know more about the Catholic Church than you do, but I do have a comment I'd like to insert, and I guess this is primarily for the young people who may be less stable in their religious convictions. A number of years ago, I studied with a Catholic priest. I got closer to him than I ever have to any Catholic priest. And he was a historian. He knew church history. He admitted the original church was the Church of Christ, and that the Catholic Church and their modern-day system was a gradual development. He couldn't see anything wrong with the changes that they had brought about. He thought that these changes were to reach out to more people. And we were, of course, in disagreement on that, but he admitted that the Catholic system was a gradual development. We talked about this thing of tradition, and how they claimed Latter-day Revelation. He said there's lots of things you practice that you don't have any real scripture for. And he opened his mouth and he stuck his foot in it. He said you don't even have a passage to meet on the first day of the week. And I looked at him and. We that day we were just getting started, and I asked him to get his Bible out and turn over to Acts 20 and 7, and here he was, a priest in the Catholic Church, and he admitted, he said, I didn't know that was in the Bible.
Any other comments or questions? Ruth?
Are you familiar at all with the Catholic Bible as to who the writers were? And they have a different Bible. Do you know anything about it?
The Catholic Bible, as I understand, was published by the Catholic Church after a conference of Catholic authorities to go over it. And you won't find a great deal of difference in the text. They have some books that we don't have. And they also offer an explanation, and this is another reason. The reason they offer the explanation for the verse is to keep you in the Catholic fold, so to speak. If you want to know, you say, I read this verse, but I don't understand what it means. Well, they tell you what it means. See, they believe that we have to have an interpreter of the scripture, and of course a proper interpreter is the Catholic priest or anybody in the clergy of the Catholic Church. So if there's a question between you and me, let's say you're a Catholic and there's a question between you and me as to what a scripture means, you will go ask your priest, won't you? Who will I go ask? My preacher, won't I? Why don't I go right to the top? Why don't I go right to the horse's mouth? Why don't I go right here and find it? There's an answer in there, isn't there? I might have to study for 6 weeks to find the answer, but it's there. But it's a lot easier if somebody else has already studied and I just go ask them. And then I say, this is what the Bible teaches. See, we're both copping out, aren't we? Does that help any? The Catholic Bible has an explanation of what the verses mean at the bottom of every page, referring to each one of the verses that is in question or is controversial. And they give you the Catholic viewpoint on what that verse means. We'd do the same thing, wouldn't we? Unless we go back to the original